Right. Eleb Pikudei HaMishkan. These are the accounts of the Mishkan, Mishkan HaEdes, the Mishkan of Testimony, Asher Pukad, that was counted up by Moshe, through Moshe. So, the word Pikida, with which the name of the Seder is Pikudei, the word is usually translated as accounts. And we have a number of times in the Torah where we use this word, and it means to count. But it also means to appoint, and as we can see from the text here, it can also mean something that's really prominently not there, or prominently there. There's something that sticks out, and that's also called lifkod or pekida. So the Ishbitzer says, pukad, pirish, lashon blita, something that is very prominent. Kmo, vayipaked makom David, that David's place was obvious. Vahainu shohoi makom boilet shloihoi mishi yoshev olav, that there's the story that we read. Whenever Rosh Chodesh falls on Sunday, there's a haftorah that we read called Machar Chodesh. Tomorrow's the new moon, and it describes how David and Jonathan made a pact that you know, Jonathan would take care of David's life, and Jonathan's father was King Saul, and King Saul had a deep hatred for David, who was obviously going to take over as king. And David made an excuse for not being there at Rosh Chodesh dinner in the palace. And it says, Vayipaked Mekom David, and David's place was empty. So the Ishbitzer says the word doesn't mean so much empty as obvious. If the king made the feast and David wasn't there, it was obvious, and especially on the second day of the Rosh Chodesh, when David still wasn't there, it became even more obvious that he was absent. So, Ele Pikudei HaMishkan, then, doesn't mean these are the accounts of the Mishkan, but rather, these are the things that became obvious because of the Mishkan. V'alidei HaMishkan, and through the tabernacle that we had in the wilderness, Hayav Boileit V'Nikar, it was obvious and prominent. Shehakadosh Baruch Hu Nimtza Be'olam Asiya, that God is here in this world, in the world of Asiya. Gamkein, also. Ashekol Ho'ovdei Kerchovim U'Mazolois Makchishim Ze, and this is something that all the pagans and those who worship the stars and the constellations, this is something that they deny. In the Rambam, when he describes the history of the world, he talks about how in ancient times, in the generation of Enosh, people made a great mistake, and they thought that God is too busy to deal with the world. And you know, God is too great to deal with the world, and so it's incumbent on us to deal with God through intermediaries. And since the stars and the constellations are intermediaries between God and the world, then one needs to worship them. And this is how idolatry began. So the pagans of ancient times didn't deny God, but denied God's interaction with our world in the level of Asiya, meaning that everything that happens in this world is governed by God. And this is the meaning of the verse. These are the accounts of the Mishkan, Mishkan HaEdus, and it's a tabernacle of testimony. So the Torah is telling us that this is the obvious presence of God brought about, and obvious in the Mishkan itself, it became obvious that there's a God in the world. The way the cloud came down on the tent, and you know, in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a similar prominence of the presence of the Shekhinah. And the Mishnah says that there were 10 miracles that happened in Jerusalem, and they continued to happen throughout the history of the temple, and it was obvious it was a miraculous place, and it was obvious that God exists here in the world. So therefore the Mishkan itself, the tabernacle, is a Mishkan Ha'edus, is a tabernacle of testimony. Edus, what does it mean, testimony? Hu'inyin mevuda, that's something that is obvious, and it goes beyond just being, but it's something that is clear to all. You know, in ancient times, we used to make Rosh Chodesh. Every new moon had to be declared by the Beis Din in Jerusalem. And the Beis Din in Jerusalem didn't declare Rosh Chodesh until two people had come and borne witness that they'd seen the moon. So there's Mishnayot, there's a Mishnah that describes, you know, what that testimony had to consist of. To say that you'd seen the moon, you know, what is testimony, what is not testimony? So for instance, to say that you'd seen the moon through a telescope, Levana Ba'ashishit, that you've seen it through a spyglass, that was not testimony. To say that you've seen the moon, that you saw it accidentally, and then you came back and you know, you paid attention, like for instance, you know, you look at the sky sometimes and you see something and then you're not really paying attention, but then you come back and do it again, you say, oh, let me look at that, what was it that I saw? So if you'd seen the moon by accident and then you came back and looked for it but couldn't see it again, that wasn't called seeing the moon. You know, you can't say testimony, because you have to see it and pay attention and really see it. So Eidut is something that you bear witness that you've seen, and that you saw it in such a way that you were, you know, giving it all your attention. So the Mishkan, the tabernacle that we had in the wilderness, it was testimony that God is in the world. It is inyan mevura shenizbarer le'enei kol ha'umot, that it became clear to all the nations through the Mishkan. Shehakadosh Baruch Hu moshel, that God rules, that God reigns. Venimtza gam ba'olam hashofel hazeh, and it can be found also in this world. Al yedei mi na'aseh zeh, and who brought this about, that there was such an obvious presence of God in the world? Mefarish ha'posuk, so the posuk explains, asher pukad al pi Moshe, that was made obvious through Moshe. Hainu shemoshe rabbeinu hevi'a zois hablita min hashamayim la'aretz lo'olam hazeh, that it was Moshe who brought this obvious presence of God down into this world. It's interesting. We're here at the end of this this Torah. Before we go on to the next Torah, I want to say that in a sense the next Torah is a paradox and is the opposite of this Torah. So just to go over it again and see what the Ishbitz is really getting at, is that the Mishkan, the presence, the dwelling of God in the world, when the Shekhinah comes to rest in the world, it becomes obvious that God exists here at the lowest level of creation, and that God isn't busy doing something else, and, you know, hasn't gone away, but that God is here and continues to reign, is not merely an observer, but is a participant and a government of the world. And that's, you know, even people who believe or say that they believe in God, they have trouble, you know, grasping such an idea that there is hashgacha pratit, that there is individual supervision, and the individual goes down to like every atom that exists in the universe is still connected to the Creator, and that God didn't give up any of his power, and that there's still, you know, God is still here. That's something that's very difficult for people to accept and to realize. And the, what the Ishbitza says is that the obviousness of God in the world, that was brought by Moshe. Okay, so before we go on to the next Torah, if anybody has a question, now's a good time to ask. Okay. Not off the top of my head. The one that comes to mind is that no woman ever miscarried from the smell of the roasting of the roast meat. The pillar smoke that rose from the altar, right, that never moved even in the strongest wind. There was never a fly was never seen. A fly was never seen in the slaughterhouse, which was basically the temple was a great big slaughterhouse. And even in the summer, there were never any flies there. No person ever said the place where I stayed in Jerusalem was really uncomfortable when people came, you know, for the pilgrimage. The Kohen Gadol was never disqualified from doing his avodah on Yom Kippur. How many is that? But it's in the Mishnah in Avot. Yeah, people gathered together and were really cramped together, but when it came time to bow down, everybody had lots of room. All right, it's in the fourth or fifth chapter of the ethics of Pirkei Avot. Okay, so now the Ishbitza tells us, we go on to the towards the end of the parasha. It says, "Vayokem es hachotzer soviv lemishkan." Moshe erected the chotzer, which is like he made a courtyard around the tabernacle. And the courtyard was made of curtains that were suspended from ropes, and it surrounded and enclosed the tabernacle inside the courtyard. So it's called the chatzer, the courtyard. So the Ishbitza says, Ha'inyan hu shenema b'chol ha'komas klei ha'mishkan ke'ashe tzivar Hashem es Moshe. The reason that the text tells us when Moshe made, when Moshe set up the boards into the sockets, it was as Moshe had been commanded by God. And when Moshe covered it with the tapestry, he did it the way he had been commanded by God, and as he put the furniture inside it, it was as he'd been commanded by God. Again and again, the text tells us that he did it as he was commanded by God. Vegabe hakometz hachotzer, and here at the end, right at the end, when he's erecting the final barrier around the Mishkan, it doesn't say so. Ki inyan kasha tziva Hashem, because when the Torah tells us that Moshe did it the way God commanded, Hainu she'oya adova boilet u'meforish le'inim Moshe b'shasa komes kol keli alamudoi k'mo she'hoya b'sho she'di be'elav Hashem Yisbarach, that when Moshe did the thing that he had been told to do, that at the moment of doing, the commandment was alive for him. So when Moshe was performing a commandment and doing, you know, what God had commanded, it was at that moment as though he was standing on Sinai, and God, he could hear the voice. You know, when you do a mitzvah, if you can do the mitzvah with the inspiration that you have for the, you know, when you receive that mitzvah for the first time, you know, that's how it's supposed to be. You know, we tend to become used to doing it, and it, you know, becomes, you know, a rote thing. It becomes a minhag. It becomes a custom that we do. Oh, you know, this is what we do when we get up in the morning, or this is what we do on Friday night, you know, instead of each Shabbos being like standing on Sinai and receiving the commandment, you know, keep my Shabbos to make it holy. But for Moshe Rabbeinu, every time he did a mitzvah, it was like standing at Sinai and receiving the commandment to do it. Kama she'amru Chazal, as we learn in the Gemara, kol mokoim shenem atzav, wherever the Torah tells us that God said to Moshe, command the Jewish people, or command Aaron, whose zireis miyad uledoires. It is a command, an immediate command, and it's also a command for all generations. So even though God says, you know, command Aaron and say such and such, it's not just an immediate thing, it's also a command that's going to go for all generations. So tzav, when we say tzav, because the word tzav also means to bring together, to bind and to connect. Tzavta is a group. So when God says to Moshe tzav, he's also saying, you know, connect all generations. And this is why the Torah tells us that when Moshe, you know, brought the menorah and the shulchan and the mizbeach inside the sanctuary, that he did it as God commanded, because it was going to be something that was going to be for all generations. V'hinei Isa, we learn, actually hukam ha-mishkan, until the Mishkan was erected, kol ha-midbar kosher le-dibur, up until the moment that the tabernacle was erected and assembled, the whole wilderness was fit for the presence and the revelation of God. You know, there was quite a few times that God appeared to the Jewish people in the wilderness. When we came out of Egypt, it says God traveled in front of us in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke during the day. And there was a few times where God spoke to Moshe. You know, Moshe prayed to God, and when we came to Rephidim, when we came to Mara, and then of course when we came to Sinai, again and again, you know, Moshe receives a commandment from God. So, you know, we receive different mitzvot in different places. So up until the point where the Mishkan was assembled, God could speak to Moshe, or would speak to Moshe, anywhere in the wilderness, and the entire wilderness was a kind of like a holy place. Mishahukam ha-Mishkan, but once the Mishkan was erected, Nifsal ha-Midbar, then the wilderness was no longer a place for the revelation of the divine, but it had to happen inside the Mishkan. From then onwards, God would only speak to Moshe inside the tabernacle. So now the Ishbitz explains why there's an anomaly here right at the end. Al kein ka'ashu hukam ha-chotzer. So once the final barrier around the chotzer, the courtyard, is put up, and then the Mishkan is finished, it's complete, and the assembly and the erection of the tabernacle is over. So you can't say, so the Torah cannot say that Moshe did it as he was commanded. Because the meaning of he did it as he was commanded, because when the Torah tells us that Moshe did as he was commanded, the Torah is telling us that for that moment when Moshe was fulfilling the commandment, that was the moment when he was receiving it. He was reliving that moment, but that couldn't happen. But that couldn't happen when he assembled the final curtain around and made the courtyard. Why? Because with the erection of that courtyard around the tabernacle, the whole world was no longer a place of revelation. So that was no longer, there was no longer for Moshe that revelation. Ato, now. So therefore, the Torah doesn't tell us with the courtyard that it was like Moshe had been commanded, because he was bereft. All of a sudden it became obvious that only the Mishkan is the place for the divine, and not the whole desert, not the whole wilderness. So here, in these two Torahs, the Ishbitz is dealing with a paradox. On the one hand, we want to see the tabernacle, just like in our days, you know, we pray for the temple in Jerusalem to be restored, right? Because the temple is a place for the Shekhinah. And you know, when we look towards the temple, or in those days it was the tabernacle in the wilderness, when we look to it, we see God. You know, God is obvious in the world. God is obvious in every deed that we do. God is obvious in the world of Asiya, this universe that we inhabit, this three-dimensional place. On the other hand, in the second Torah, we learn that there's also a cost, that by having a Mishkan, the rest of the world is sort of locked out, and that by having a special place for God, by having a temple or a tabernacle, there's a psul. There's something that's no longer available in the rest of the world. And even though it's really beautiful to have God in the world and to have, you know, God's presence obvious, but you know, the meaning of that is also that God is no longer in the world in the same way that was before. So before the Mishkan was set up, Moshe could experience, which means that all of us could experience, when we did a mitzvah, we could feel the way we felt on Sinai. We could be there in the commandment and in the presence. But once the Mishkan was there, the world changed, and it was we were no longer going to feel that moment again. Even when we were doing a mitzvah, we could no longer, because God says, I'm containing myself and my presence in the Mishkan. It's a very interesting paradox. On the one hand, you know, on the one hand, the fact that the Mishkan is there makes God's presence in the world, obvious. On the other hand, there's something primitive or something primal that is lost by God withdrawing from the world. In other words, there's something even about God not in the Mishkan, about the world before the Mishkan is assembled, that God is in the world in a way that you can experience, if you want to, that you can't anymore after that. It's very, you know, and like we pray for the coming of Mashiach and Olam Haba, you know, we pray for the future, for this idea that we have, because then it'll be so obvious that God is in the world. But the Ishbitz is telling us that we also have to understand that God is in the world today in a way that we're going to be losing in the future. You know, and sometimes when we're full of despair, you know, we say, please God, you know, send Mashiach, and you know, please let's see the future world, you know, and we're so sure that's what we want, you know. We say, God, you know, make yourself obvious in the world. Let the whole world see who you are. And it's true that we do want that, but you know, you have to be aware that with that revelation, we're going to lose something. We're going to look back at this time that we are now, and we're going to say, you know, there was something primal and primitive about our relationship with God in the darkness, in the hiddenness, that we've lost now that God has become obvious. Right? There's also a loss as well as a gain. Before we go on to the next Torah, if you have a question, now is a good time to ask it. Okay, go on. Well, you know, in the Kabbalah we have the idea that there are three aspects to God in the world. There's the idea of the king in the field, the king in the palace, and the king at war. And you know, sometimes the king would leave his palace and hold court, you know, pass through the country, through the land, with his entourage, and he could be approached in ways that you can't approach the king in the palace. And then sometimes the king goes to war at the head of the army, and that's a different kind of approach. You know, you approach the king and in wartime, and you know, it's a very fierce face. But the king in the field, it's, you know, when the king w left his palace and left the protocols behind, there was an aspect of, you know, approachability about the king that doesn't exist later when the king is in the palace, and then you have to go through all the formalities, and most probably, you know, most people are never going to see the king again once he's in the palace. Whereas when the king passes through the villages and so on, people can, if they really struggle, they can approach. So, I don't know if that answers your question. Okay. In a sense, yeah, that, you know, that may be more formalized, right? Yeah, it'd be like the king coming to dwell in his palace, and we'll look back on these days and say, well, you know, these were the days, 2005, when God was out in the field and anybody could approach, you know. Okay, so let's do a little piece from. It's a piece of Ishbitz that refers to Gemara in Megillah. The Gemara in Megillah, Daf Yud Beis, on page 12b, discusses the events at the beginning of the Megillah when Achashverosh made his feast, and he made a feast that went on for 6 months, and then after that he made a feast for 7 days for the inhabitants of Shushan, at which on the seventh day he ordered his wife Vashti to appear. So the Megillah tells us that he ordered her to appear with her royal crown, and she refused. At which point the king became angry and basically chopped off her head. And then later he needed a queen, and they found Esther. So the Gemara says that basically what happened is there was an argument about who are the most beautiful women. They got a little drunk and they were arguing about Persian women. These ones are saying Persian women are most beautiful. These are saying the Median women are the most beautiful. The king says, "Ah, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm married to a Chaldean woman and she's the most beautiful. And I'll show her." And they said, "Okay, but let's see her naked." No point in arguing about who's the most beautiful. She's got her clothes on. So when the Megillah says that he ordered her to come with her royal crown, what it means that it was only with her royal crown. And she refused. And the Gemara says, well, why did she refuse? She wasn't averse to, you know, showing off. And the Gemara says that, you know, the angel Gabriel came down and put her a tail, and gave her a tail or leprosy or something that made her really embarrassed. So immediately the king turns to his ministers and he asks for advice. So the Gemara says that he turned, the Megillah tells us that he turned to his advisors, those who were Yodei Ha'itim. We normally would translate that as astrologers, but the Gemara says Yodei Ha'itim, that refers to the Sanhedrin. So he had on his panel of advisors, he had a bunch of rabbis. And they could see what was coming when he asked them for advice, and they said to themselves, you know, if we advise him to bump her off, then tomorrow he's going to sober up and he's going to come gunning for us. And if we don't, then, you know, he's going to say, "What's the matter? You don't think it's important, my majesty?" And, you know, he'll accuse us of lese majeste. So they made an excuse. They said, "You know, your majesty, since our temple was destroyed, we don't really we don't sit on capital cases, and we suggest that you have more august judges than we do, and they pass the buck. So it says Vahakoroiv Elov, those who were close to him, and it names seven ministers, the youngest of whom was Memuchan, and Memuchan said to the king, you know what, Vashti didn't just sin against your majesty, she sinned against your whole empire, and da-da-da-da-da, and if men women hear what happened here today, then all think to themselves they can abuse their husbands, and he gave the advice to get rid of Vashti. So, in the verse where it says Vahakoroiv Elov, those who were close to him, and it mentions the seven ministers by name, the Talmud takes those seven names, and it says Hakarov Elov, those who were close, doesn't really mean they were close, it's referring to Korbanot, sacrifices which are called, which also have that word Karov, close, because a Korban is something that you offer close to God. And that all the seven names really are referring to seven sorts of korbanot, seven sacrifices that we made, and that the ministering angels came to God, and they said to God, you know, do these Persians offer sacrifices like Karshana? It reads as Karim B'nei Shana, yearling sheep. Shesar, it reads as Shtei Torim, two doves. And goes the Gemara goes through this verse and interprets each of these seven names as something holy in the temple, and that the angels were arguing with God, you know, how can you compare these Persians with your Yidalach, with your Jews, you know, do these Persians do these things for you that your Yidalach do, and that they're really arguing on the behalf of the Jewish people. So the question is, the Ishbitz asks, what has this to do with Vashti? Why are the angels arguing against the Persian Medians, you know, and arguing for the Jews when nothing really bad is happening? You know, later, when Haman makes his evil decree to kill the Jews, I can understand there being some, like, celestial dialogue or pleading on behalf of the Jewish people in heaven. But right now, here, when Vashti is, you know, dealing with the king and stuff, like, why are the angels in on this? Hinei, Shaychus Hamam Hazeh, the connection between, you know, this Talmud, the Misas Vashti, and the death of Vashti. The Hinei, HaBal Shem Tov Oma Al Aruma Veloi Bo'o, the Baal Shem Tov used to say about the Gemara. The Gemara says that she was commanded to come naked, and she refused. The Baal Shem Tov used to say Shezeho Inyan Aruma Adayin Loimbo, that the nakedness still hasn't arrived. Baal Shem Tov used to say this every year, when it would come Purim, and he would be sitting there, he'd say, you understand that when it says that she didn't come, it means that the nakedness has not arrived. And that's all he would say. Ad kan l'shoinoi. So, it's one of the mysteries about the Baal Shem Tov's Purim that we haven't really, you know, understood. Like, what was the Baal Shem Tov getting at? Ho'inim b'zeh. So, the Ishbitz explains like this. Ki Hashem Yisborach nosenem Yisrael Torah mitzvos. God gave the Jewish people the Torah and the commandments. Shehim levushim, they are clothing. That with this clothing they can grasp the essence of God. Because in this world, you cannot, you know, with the human mind grasp anything about God, about the essence, the essentialness of God, without some kind of clothing. Ad kol ma she'onu mekablim hu be'emtzeus halavushim. It goes so far, you can say that there's nothing that we can receive in this world that doesn't come through clothing. You see, if you imagine that in this room where you're sitting, there is a totally invisible person. then what could you, how could you find out anything about the person in the room? Well, if you put him on a pair of pants and a shirt, then you'd know his approximate height. If you put him on a hat or a yarmulke, you would know, you know, where the top of his head is. In fact, if you put him on a mask and a pair of gloves, then you'd begin actually to see his features. So the more constrictive clothing you put on this invisible person, the more you would actually see who they are. So if you take that metaphor and apply it to God, that God is totally invisible. The only way to know anything about God is to put clothing on God. And the Torah and the mitzvahs are levushim, are like clothing for God. So the more constrictive the clothing, like the tighter the mask you put on this person, you'll be able to pick up their features, right? And so the more attention you pay to the details of the Torah and the mitzvahs, the more you can know about the essential shape of God, so to speak. So the Ishbitz adds that everything that comes into the world from God has clothing on it. You know, that the essence of the divine that flows into the world, the Shefa that comes into the world, has to be clothed for us to receive it at all. ולעיס עתו, and now, כאשר יושב שפע מהשם יזברך משפיע דרך הארבע עולמות, when God flows into the world, when the essence, when the abundance, the bracha, or the life, whatever it is that you call it, as it flows into the world, it has to come through the four worlds of Atzilus and Bria and Yetzira and Asiya. Each level becomes clothed in more gashmis, in more physical. Al yedei midah shel ha'esa sefiros, and then it comes into the world also through one of the ten sefiros, whether it's a pro or a con, a plus or a negative, a masculine or feminine, or left or right, or whatever it is that comes into the world, it starts to take on, you know, those portions and midot, measures. It becomes more and more measured, and you know that's the meaning of the sefirot. Shehoilam tzorich ka'es, that's something that the world needs right now before it can receive. Ad shemagia l'olam hazeh, till it gets down to this world. Sheyuchlu lahasig ha'hashpo, and in this world we can feel the abundance, you know, we can feel that what's coming to us, but only because it's gone through a clothing process. V'gam ha'umois, and the nations of the world, also yuchlu lehasik, they can also experience the divine. Ki b'levush yesh lem gam kin ez achiza, because any creature that is sentient in the universe can, if it wants, can feel the divine, because you can appreciate the clothing. And if you can just, you know, understand that everything that's happening is the divine in clothing, then, you know, you don't have to be a religious person to really appreciate that you're really in touch with God. Ach b'ha'hashpo halozu heim oisim kol ha'to'evis. The thing is that the nations of the world, they take the essence, the divine that comes into the world, and they use it for all kinds of bad things, abominations, alkein. Ka'asher ro'u anshei knesses hagdoile shetziva Achashverosh shetovoi vashti arumo, when the men of the great assembly, Mordechai and his friends, and the Jews who were there in Shushan, when they saw that Achashverosh was commanding Vashti to come naked, they understood that this was a moment, a historic moment, that God wanted to reveal himself to the world, to the Jewish people, without any clothing. You know, so the Ishbitz is taking this metaphor of clothing and nakedness and saying, you know, God wants to get naked with us. God wants to reveal himself without the levushim. God wants to be with us at a much more primal level, and, you know, give us, open our eyes so that we can see the holiness in everything. And then, in a sense, you know, we won't need the Torah and the mitzvot, and that's why the Gemara says mitzvot betelot la'atid, that in the world to come there are no mitzvot, because God is revealed. And so the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, they understood that if Achashverosh, who was the king of the world, that if he has this feeling that he wants to get naked, then it's because there's something flowing into the world about nakedness, and that the King of Kings wants to, you know, bring nakedness into the world. Kama shiyeh la'osit, as it's going to be in the future, shiyigal ha'kodesh baruch oiroi b'lushum levush, that God is going to reveal his light without any clothing. U'mizeh yovoi lohem ha'tav b'izgabrus, and the Anshei Knesset HaGdola understood that this is what was bringing about in the King Achashverosh the need to have his queen come naked, because God wanted to get naked, and that was, you know, they were experiencing it in this really physical, you know, lustful way, but that it was the inspiration or the movement was coming from the divine. V'hazman ha'hu hoyo shebikshu Anshei Knesset HaGdola la'akir yitzru da'aroyes. And the Gemara tells us that in that time, the men of the Great Assembly tried to get rid of the sexual desire altogether, because, you know, they thought that this is something that they need to do in order to facilitate the revelation of the divine. So, as the Anshei Knesset HaGdola are responding to this feeling that, you know, Achashverosh is feeling it, everybody's feeling it, that there's a need, that God wants to remove the clothing. And you know, one of the things that becomes obvious, that after that time, the Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah, comes to an end, and after that time we get the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral Torah. In essence, what is the Torah Shebaal Peh? We're taking the written Torah, which is in the clothing of these words, the Torah that Moshe gave us. You know, there are so many words, and they're counted, and you know, they have a number, and they can't be added to or taken away from. And inside that, the Chachamim, the sages, open it up for us. And in a sense, they take off the clothing of the Torah, and they show us all these meanings that are hidden there. So the Torah Shebaal Peh, which is, you know, the Babylonian Talmud. Why is the Talmud written in Babylon? Because it is, in a sense, it's the written Torah becoming naked, and that there was this. Divine desire to remove the clothing that begins here in Babylon, and you know, the Babylonian Empire. You know, there's something about, you know, in the Sefarim, the sages talk about, especially the Kabbalists talk about how this is connected to the Tower of Babel, and that you know, the people who built the tower, really, they wanted to go up into heaven. There's something about that spot in the world that brings this down, this need to, you know, open things up that were previously hidden. So even the sages, you know, they responded by saying, you know, let's take the clothing off the Torah and reveal, you know, the hidden things in the Torah. And you know, if you learn the Talmud, it becomes obvious that that's the process, you know, removing the clothing from the Torah. V'tza'aku malachei hashores, but the angels, they started to shout, and they said no. And they said, Eich yeh le'umos ha'olam tefisa b'inyan aruma. What are you doing? You're going to give the nations of the world the nakedness? You're going to let them see? Klum ikrivu lefanecho korim b'nei shana. Have they ever done any sacrifices to you, God, that you're ready to get naked before the whole world? You know, it's like, for the Jews I can understand, but for the nations of the world, have they ever gone through a process? Kisro Beis Shehoyohoyo Behelem, because for the Jewish people, when the light was hidden, may it come from them, Oskuba Avoida Bekarbonis Kadeli Karavalema Oyer Kol Yecholta. You know, the Jewish people, at least, you know, they've spent hundreds of years looking for you. You know, bringing the light down, you know, even when you were hidden. You know, they used to daven, you know, they used to worship with all their might. So, you know, it's fitting and appropriate that, you know, God reveal himself without a medium, you know, because really, what is it that we do when we worship God? When you are a Jew, what is it that you're trying to do? You're trying to break through that darkness in yourself and in the world, and, you know, you're trying to connect, you know, so at least, you know, we deserve that God reveal himself to us, because that's what we've been working for. Israel, you know, as it says in the Tehillim, Nichsefo v'gam kolson nafshi, you know, I've been longing and my soul has been dying, lechatzreis Hashem, to the tabernacles of God. Libi yivsori yirananu el elchoi, my heart and my flesh will sing to the living God. So the Ishbitzer says, you know, we were just talking about the chatzer. In the previous Torah, we were talking about how Moshe erects the courtyard of the tabernacle. So the courtyard represents, you know, the hiding, you know, the clothing, the, you know, the constriction of God into this one place, you know. Haino le'es ato, at this present time, kasha nitzrach le'levushim, when there is a necessity in the world for God to be clothed. Nichzepo v'gam kolso nafshi lechatzris Hashem. So that's what my soul was longing for the clothing. And, you know, and my heart was like dying to be in the courtyard. Haino levushim le'oiroi, for the clothing of the light. Avol libyub, sorry, but you know, in my heart and in my flesh, yirananu el elchoi, they sing to the living God. Haino hayichu v'akivu shelihu lizgalus ha'or. But really, yeah, I want to connect with the clothing, and I, you know, I do everything I can to worship God in the hiddenness. But really, you ask me what it is that I long for. I long for God to take off the clothing and to reveal himself so the whole world can see. Shiyeh lo'osid b'li levush, as God is going to be in the future without the clothing. Rak l'chaim pshutim, but the, you know, simple primal life force, and that's called the living God. So the angels say, you know, God, the Jewish people have been working at this for hundreds of years. Aval umas ha'olam, but the nations of the world shaloi osku ba'avoida, and they haven't been worshiping you. Veloi rotsu la'asu kedei lizkarev la'or Hashem, and they're not ready to put in any energy into, you know, getting close to you. Madu yisku, why should they see you naked? Oz shi'ir lehem shaychus lizgalus kishe yeh b'li avoida levush. You know, why are you revealing yourself to them? So, just to recap what the Torah is saying here, that the Ishbitz is saying that this is the meaning of the Baal Shem Tov, when the Baal Shem Tov used to say, you know, that the nakedness still isn't here, you know, because really it's a paradox again, you know, 3,000 years ago, well, not 3,000, but 2,500 years ago, you have God wanting to get naked, God wanting to reveal himself to the world. And, you know, as soon as it happens, you know, Ahasuerus is telling his queen, his Malchut, the equivalent of the Shekhinah, is saying to, you know, I want you to appear naked. And yet here we are 2,500 years later, and there's still the hiddenness. There's still no nakedness, you know. So, like, we were ready for it to happen, but somehow the angels interfered. And, you know, I think it's something really significant that the Ishbitz is saying, is that we want it so much. We want so much for God's light to be revealed. We don't withhold it from the goyim. Like, you know, we're happy. God, let the goyim see who you are. You know, we're not asking you to withhold, you know, because we don't think that they deserve it. We know they don't deserve it. But God, you deserve it. You deserve to be seen, to be known. And why not? You know, it's something happened, like the angels stepped in and they said to God, no, don't do it, because the goyim don't deserve it, only your Yidden. So they didn't really do us a favor. Did they do us a favor? I don't know. The Baal Shem Tov says, here we are. It's naked, but still nobody took their clothes off. So here we are at the end of the week, and now we're here at this place again. If you have a question, now's a good time to ask. And I thought so. It took your breath away, this Torah, huh? Mine also. I want to bless you and me that we come back this time next week and we learn some more Torah. Thank you so much. Thank you. Have a gute Nacht.